We've been looking at this question of what difference does Jesus Christ make in our lives. And we've approached it from the point of view of looking at Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, where we read that the fruit of the Spirit is listed there as 9 different characteristics, starting out with love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. Those are the things that the Holy Spirit of God produces in our lives, and the Lord Jesus Christ dwelling in our hearts in the person of the Holy Spirit, that's the difference, really, that He makes in our lives. We looked at the first characteristic a couple of weeks ago, and that is love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And the second characteristic is related to it very strongly, and that is that the fruit of the Spirit is not only love, but it's also joy. You know, when we experience love, genuine love, it produces joy in our lives. You know, even unbelievers, when they experience love from someone, it certainly makes them feel happy, makes them feel glad when they're loved. But for believers, when we understand the truth of God's love for us, His unconditional love for us, even while we're yet sinners, and when we trust and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, who came to this earth and died on Calvary for our sins because of His great love for us, it produces within us something that is much deeper than just happiness. The word happiness is something that everybody can experience, believers, unbelievers alike. But what God produces in our lives when we experience His love is joy. Joy. Now, how do we define and how do we understand what joy is? You know, some of the definitions say that joy is happiness and gladness and those types of things. And that's not really quite sufficient to help us see and understand it. We have to understand the difference between joy and happiness. We have to understand that joy, number one, is something that is of the Lord. If you would look with me in the fifth Psalm, we're going to look at several verses of Scripture this morning. And I'm going to quote several verses and read several verses. But let's look in the fifth Psalm. The psalmist writes these words to describe the nature and the source of joy. Let's go down to verse 11. The fifth Psalm, verse 11. He says, "But let all those rejoice who put their trust in You. Let them ever shout for joy because You defend them. Let those also who love Your name be joyful in You." That expression, our joy is found in the Lord. The joy that we have comes from the Lord. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Philippians, emphasizes joy and rejoicing throughout that letter. And he writes and says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice." Rejoice in the Lord. Joy is found in Him. Joy comes from the Lord. We rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So joy is found in the Lord. That's why an unbeliever, person who's never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, doesn't really experience joy. Not if the Scripture talks about it. Certainly we see that word used by people. They'll say, "That was a joyous time we had." Well, it might have been a big glad time. It might have been a happy time. But it wasn't, as the Scripture speaks of it, truly a joyous time. Because joy is found only in and of the Lord. Joy is ultimately found for believers in salvation. You would turn to the book of 1 Peter chapter 1, where Brother Wade just read this morning. I want to look at that just again. I'm going to read you a couple of verses of Scripture. The mother of Samuel, Hannah, she prayed to God. And I want you to listen to the words of what she said as you're turning to 1 Peter chapter 1. She prayed and she said this. She said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord." She said, "My horn is exalted in the Lord." She says, "I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in Your salvation." Now, certainly, Hannah didn't understand everything about God's plan and purpose for salvation today. I certainly think she believed that God had promised Israel a Messiah who was going to come, a Redeemer who was going to come. But she didn't understand that this Redeemer was going to have to go to the cross of Calvary and die for her sins. But she did know that her salvation and salvation from her sins was found in the Lord. And it was cause for great rejoicing. She says, "I rejoice in Your salvation." In the book of Isaiah, Isaiah was led to write these words, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid." For Jehovah, the Lord, is my strength and song. He has also become my salvation. Therefore, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. I love that expression. The Hebrews, many of the Old Testament scriptures are poetic, you know, poetical in nature. Not in the sense that we think of poetry as it rhymes, just beautiful images and pictures that are there. He says, you will draw water with joy from the wells of salvation, because that is the source of our joy. And knowing Jesus Christ as Savior, there is no joy apart from Him. 1 Peter chapter 1, where Brother Wade just read this morning, just wanted to focus on some of the words that are said there. Let's go down to verse 8. Speaking about Jesus Christ, it says this, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see Him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And I love the way he describes it here. He says, you rejoice, but with a particular type of joy. He says, with joy unspeakable or inexpressible. A joy is something that you just really cannot describe. There are not really words to adequately tell someone what that feeling is that you have in your heart. No question. Joy is a feeling. It's an emotion. But it's not the same as happiness. You know, there are times when you know that something happens in your life and you're happy about it. There's a smile on your face and so forth. And, you know, maybe something really went well with you. You got a promotion at work, or you got a raise, or, you know, or you made a good grade on your test, or whatever it might be. There are things that make you really happy. But those things don't really produce joy, you know, and that can come and go. You know, you can lose your job because of a downsizing, you know, you can make a C minus on the next test, and, you know, all of a sudden, where's the happiness going? You know, it comes and goes, but joy is something that is just inexpressible, that God provides in our hearts, that God produces, and it stems from knowing Him as Savior. Receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls, brings great joy in our lives. Joy is something also, obviously, from our passage in Galatians 5, that comes from the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit of God is the source of joy, because the fruit of the Holy Spirit is joy. It comes from Him. We see that in the lives of the disciples. It says in Acts chapter 13, verse 52, that the disciples were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. And those go together. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're filled with joy. But I want you to look with me in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We see a little bit of a hint here at the nature of joy and how it's different from happiness. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and we're going to look down at verse 6. This is Paul's introduction to this letter to the Thessalonians, whom he loved very much and who were being very faithful in their service for the Lord. But he talks about when he first was with them. He says, verse 5. Look at verse 5. He says, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction. Now, if you go back and read in the book of Acts chapter 17, where Paul ministered the very first time in Thessalonica, there was a tremendous amount of opposition to his ministry. In fact, the unbelieving Jews in Thessalonica were so against Paul's ministry and his preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ that they ran him out of the city. In fact, they were so opposed to it that they followed him when he left there and went to Berea, and they stirred up the people in Berea, and they ran him out of that city as well. Well, you think about what the Thessalonian saints had to face each day as they went back, and they lived in that city. They lived there with all of those unbelieving Jews who were so opposed to the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ and salvation by God's grace. So he says, you received the word in much affliction. But look at the last words in verse 6. With joy of the Holy Spirit. Now see, we don't usually associate those two words together. Affliction and joy. The world doesn't have any concept at all of how those two things go together. They received the word and there was great tribulation and trouble and affliction on them during that time. But when they received it, says, with joy, and that joy which comes from the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit of God produces joy in our hearts and lives, and that's important to understand as well. Look at Romans chapter 15 with me for just a second. Joy also comes through believing. Now, some of these things fit together. You can't be saved unless you believe. So, obviously, you can't experience the salvation of the Lord and the joy that comes from knowing Him unless you believe. But we oftentimes see joy matched up with this idea of believing. For instance, that passage we read back in Psalm 5. It says, "Let all those rejoice who put their trust in You." Now, you see, when we talk about believing, sometimes we limit believing, or we limit faith, or we limit trusting to the moment we trust Jesus Christ as Savior. So, yes, I believe in the Lord Jesus as my Savior, and I was saved from my sins. But you see, the Christian life, day by day, as we walk, is a life of faith. We are told to walk by faith, not by sight. We are told to exhibit faith in our daily lives. It is vital that we trust God on a daily basis, moment-by-moment basis even, as we walk in our lives. And so faith is an important part of that, and that produces joy in our lives. Look at Romans chapter 15. Look at verse 13. Paul's prayer for the Romans is this. He says, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace," notice, "in believing." In believing. Joy and peace comes when we trust Him. When we put our faith in Him. For salvation, yes, but for everything. When we trust Him, no matter what's going on in our lives, we trust Him. You may not see and understand it all. You may have questions in your mind about why is this happening? Or why did this person do this thing? Or why did this event take place? Or why did God allow this? You might question and not understand everything, but you still trust Him. I trust You for whatever happens in my life. That's what he says. That's where joy comes from. When I believe and I trust in the Lord, I can have joy in that. I can rejoice in that. I might not be happy about everything that's happened around me. I might not be glad with the events that have happened, with something that someone did or something that someone said to me or something that happened in my life. But I can still have joy as I trust the Lord, even through those difficult times. May the God of hope fill you all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Once again, the Holy Spirit is working in our lives in that way. So faith and trust and believing day by day causes rejoicing, causes us reason to rejoice. We might not have that happiness with everything, but we can always have joy. Joy is found in God's Word. If you would turn with me to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 15, prophet Jeremiah. And I'm going to read you a couple of verses of Scripture from the Psalms. We look at Jeremiah chapter 15. The psalmist, and this is in the 119th Psalm, which is the psalm that deals with God's Word. And these two psalms, Psalm 119 and 111, says this. He says, "Your testimonies I have taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart." Your testimonies refers to God's Word. And he says, "They are the rejoicing of my heart." The inner being of man is the heart. Psalm 119, 162 says, "I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure." And that's what God's Word is. It is a storehouse. It is a treasure house of truth, of blessing, of knowledge that God has given to us. He says, "And I rejoice," he says, "at your word as one who has found great treasure." And certainly we find that. In Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 16, we read these words. He says, "Your words were found, and I ate them. And your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts." Jeremiah described taking in the word of God as a meal. He says, "I found your words," he says, "and I ate them. I ate them. They became a part of me." So many times, I think when we approach God's word, we approach it on a very superficial level. Oftentimes we find that's the case if you just read the Word of God and that's all you do is just read it. You can receive a blessing from that, and God does tell us to read His Word, but sometimes that's all we do. We just kind of read it. We don't really even think about it too much. Sometimes we'll read it and we say, "Yeah, I've heard that before. Yeah, I understand that. I've seen that somewhere else." And we approach it very superficially. Jeremiah said, "I found your words and I ate them." You know, they became a part of my life. That's what God's Word is. It is a living book. It is a book that is written to affect our lives. It's to become a part of our lives. He says, I ate your words. And the response was this, and your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. If when you read the Word of God, you don't experience that joy and rejoicing, I think it's because you're taking a superficial level in your approach to it. We need to read God's Word. We need to study God's Word, comparing Scripture with Scripture. We need to meditate upon God's Word. We need to ask questions of God's Word. We need to dig and probe and search for it as if you're seeking for silver or gold, but you're seeking for something worth much more. And we need to make it a part of our lives. And we do that by being doers of the Word and not hearers only. By listening to what God says and by responding in faith and obedience to His Word and doing the things that He's called us to do. When we do that, that is when the Word of God becomes the joy and rejoicing of our hearts. It fills us with joy. You just think about this. When we read about God, we read in the Word, we're reading about God. We come to know more and more of this person who loved us. This person who created us, who saved us by His grace, who loved us so much He was willing to give His Son to die on Calvary for us. We learn about that Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and His wonderful life here on this earth. And His sacrificial death on Calvary and His powerful resurrection and His position today as head over all things for the church's body, seated at the right hand of the Father. We learn about the person of the Holy Spirit of God who indwells us, who makes His temple, He finds His temple within our bodies and who produces within us this wonderful fruit. We learn about God. We learn about ourselves. We learn about what we are by nature as sinners. And we learn about what God has done for us and even in our sin. And the blessings that He's given us. Now you think about it. We read all that. That's what God has provided for us in His Word. We read about all that and see the blessings that God has for us. It has to produce within our hearts joy and rejoicing in our inner being. We read about the fact that God has a purpose for our lives. So many people today go through life, and life pretty much is meaningless to them because they see no purpose in it. You know, if they don't know the Lord, what is the purpose of life? What is my purpose of existing on this earth? Most people don't know. And so they take the assumption, I guess, is that what most people take is that, well, it must be to bring as much pleasure to myself as possible, to get as much gusto out of life as I can while I'm here, because I don't know how long I'll be here. That's not purpose. There's no purpose in that. But God has a purpose for our lives. Where do we find that purpose? We find it in His Word. And knowing God loves us and cares for us and desires to use us as His servants, and we have the privilege of serving Him and bringing glory and honor to Him, brings joy in our hearts. The Word of God produces joy. And just the last thing, He says, I am called by Your name, O Lord God of hosts. To know that we're called by the name of the Lord. We are His children. We are a part of His family. Brings great joy to us. God's Word brings joy in our lives. Joy is present in our lives also because of our hope. And by hope, I mean that absolute confidence we have in the future that God has prepared for us. And we can absolutely be assured of that because God has promised us these things in His Word. Romans chapter 12, verse 12, He talks about we're to be rejoicing in hope. We are to be rejoicing in hope because that hope does give us joy. Romans chapter 15, verse 13, we read a minute ago, says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. A good example of this is found in the life of our Savior. Look with me in the book of Hebrews chapter 12. And if you want to be looking for it, the 16th Psalm. Hebrews chapter 12, and we're also going to read in the 16th Psalm. Hebrews chapter 12 follows right behind the great faith chapter of Hebrews 11. And we see a tremendous number of examples of faith, witnesses, and testimony to the importance of having faith in God in Hebrews 11. And chapter 12, verse 1 begins this way. He says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance, patient endurance, the race that is set before us. But then he says this, looking unto Jesus. You know, there's a tremendous cloud of witnesses and examples of faith back in chapter 11. But the ultimate example to us of how to run this race, this course that's set before us with endurance and patience, is our Savior Himself. Looking unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, nobody has endured more pain, more suffering, more affliction than Jesus Christ did when He died on the cross of Calvary. There is no greater sufferings than what He experienced. There will never be any greater sufferings than what He experienced. It says in here, He endured the cross. He patiently endured through that pain and that suffering for us. But one of the things that was laid out before Him and kept Him going, in a sense, was this: for the joy that was set before Him. For the joy that would one day be His when He got past the cross. Notice what He says. Despising the shame, He has now, He says, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You see, Jesus Christ faced death. Physical death, spiritual death for us. A death for our sins. And He knew how terrible it was going to be. I think that's why He prayed in Gethsemane, to give us a picture of just how difficult this would be, what He was going to do. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Yours be done. You know, He wouldn't have chosen to go through it if there weren't a great reason for Him to do so. And that reason was love. He loved us and was willing to go through that for us. But He also knew this, that there was hope beyond that grave He would be laid in. He was going to die, but He knew that 3 days later He would come forth from that grave. He would ascend back into heaven. He would sit down at the right hand of the throne of God. And He knew that that was great joy in that hope. Go back with me to the 16th Psalm, and we see it there. 16th Psalm. This is the great prophecy that was given by David concerning the resurrection of the Christ. It's quoted by the Apostle Peter when he preached on the day of Pentecost. It's quoted by the Apostle Paul when he preached the first message recorded in Antioch. And go down with me to verse 9. Psalm 16, starting at verse 9. He says, "Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For You will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will You allow Your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In Your presence is fullness of joy. At Your right hand are pleasures forevermore." You see, that prophesied the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but even farther than the resurrection, His ascension. Peter and Paul both applied it to Him in His resurrection. "You will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will You allow Your Holy One to see corruption." Jesus was in the grave for 3 days. It's usually 4 days that it takes for a body to begin to corrupt. His did not corrupt at all. His body did not see corruption. His soul was not left there. After 3 days in that grave, He arose, and He knew He would. He knew that that was the joy and the hope that was set before Him. Verse 11, "In Your presence," the presence of His Father, He knew, is fullness of joy. He says, "At Your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Now, I want you to think about this and relate it to us. He knew that that was the hope set before Him. He knew that was the joy that was set before Him. That's what allowed Him to endure the sufferings and the hardship and the affliction He went through. Well, what's going to allow us to do the same thing? We have that hope. Because He rose again, we have the hope of resurrection. Because He has ascended and now seated at the right hand of the Father, one day we know He's coming for us. He's coming back for His church. He's going to come in the air. He's going to catch His church up to be with Him in glory. And we have that hope. We have that same promise that in the presence of the Lord is fullness of joy. We know that that's coming. No matter what we have to go through on this earth, no matter what kind of trials and afflictions and sufferings and pain and disease we have to go through on this earth, that's what our hope is. That's what our future is. One day we're going to be with the Lord. He says, comfort one another with these words. We find comfort in it, but we also find great joy in it. That's why an unbeliever can lose a loved one and know that that loved one knew the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, that they have gone to be with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And in His presence is fullness of joy. At His right hand are pleasures forevermore. Pleasures that will never end. And so we find there is great joy in this hope that is ours in Christ Jesus. You see, the difference between joy and happiness is this. Happiness is an emotional response, but usually to some sort of physical or material or social circumstances. Again, we make examples of, something good happens in your life and you're happy about it. Well, a lot of people experience that. Saved and unsaved, it doesn't make any difference. Joy is not just an emotional response. Joy is a spiritual response. Joy is spiritual. Happiness is emotional. Anyone can experience it. Only those who know the Lord. Happiness comes and goes. It depends, as someone has said, on happenings. Happiness depends on happenings. If things happen the way you want them to, you're happy about it. You're glad about it. When they don't, you're sad or you're angry. The happiness goes away. Joy is something that remains. Joy is something that abides. Joy does not go up and down because it's not based on circumstances. It's not dependent on happenings in your life. Happiness is maybe, but joy is not. Joy is something that can thrive even in times of trouble. You can turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I'm going to give you an example of something from the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, the 12 apostles are taken into custody by the Jewish leaders. Peter and John had already been taken and put in prison earlier in chapter 4, but they had been released because they couldn't find anything to accuse them of that would be accepted by the people. But they told them before they left, he says, we command you not to teach or preach anymore in the name of Jesus Christ. Because they didn't like that. They didn't like them teaching or preaching in the name of Jesus Christ because they had been so opposed to the Lord Jesus Christ. They had crucified Him. So they continued, obviously, to do that. He says, whether it's better to obey men or God, you tell us. We're going to do what God has commanded. And they did. And so eventually all 12 apostles were arrested. And many of the Jewish leaders wanted to put them to death. But one of the Jewish leaders intervened and said, listen, if this is of God, there's nothing we can do to stop it. If it's not of God, it'll go away on its own. So they beat them. And they commanded them again not to teach or preach anymore in the name of Jesus Christ. And they sent them away. And it says this in Acts chapter 5. It says, they departed rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. Now, that's not the typical response after you've been beaten, is to rejoice. But that's exactly what they did. They rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for the name of Jesus Christ, because the joy didn't depend upon circumstances. The joy is something that was there. It abides, it remains. Paul had that. Paul and Silas were beaten when they were in Philippi. What do we find them doing that night? They can't even lay down because their backs are so, just ripped to shreds from the beating. They can't even lie down. But they're singing songs of praise in the middle of the night to the Lord. That's because joy does not depend on circumstances. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul describes it this way. Pick up reading with me in verse 4. Talking about his ministry, he says this. 2 Corinthians 6, 4. But in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings. Not a very nice list, is it? These are the things we go through in the ministry. All these terrible things that he's experienced. He says, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report. Now, you see, there it gives a little clue as to how do they go through all of that? Because they have all these things. They have knowledge. They have the word of truth. They have the power of God. They have the armor of righteousness. They have the Holy Spirit. And then he goes on, he says in the end of verse 8, as deceivers and yet true. Accused of being deceivers, but knowing they were true. He says, as unknown and yet well known. As dying and behold, he says, we live. As chastened and yet not killed. As sorrowful, but what? Yet always rejoicing. Did they experience sorrow? Sure they did. They went through some terrible sufferings. Paul lists them in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, a whole list of the things that he went through, similar to this list. How did he handle all that? How do you suffer through all of that and still rejoice? Because you see, rejoicing doesn't depend on circumstances. Joy is what God provides in our hearts, and He places us there. It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. As sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. The world would say that they were poor. The world would look at them as being pitiful. And yet it says, we're so blessed, and we're the possessor of all things, because the blessings we have are not physical. They're not the promises we have. The blessings that we're promised, the blessings that we're given are spiritual. We're blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. One of those blessings is joy. Joy is what He produces in our hearts and lives. Always rejoicing. As He says in Philippians 4:4, rejoice evermore. Rejoice at all times. Rejoice in the Lord always. It means at all times. In every circumstance, we can rejoice. Look with me in John chapter 15. One of the things that we see is important, and the way that our joy can be full, Jesus gives the clue to in John chapter 15. He's preparing the 12 apostles, actually just 11 of them here, because Judas is not here anymore with them. He will later be replaced by Matthias. But He's charging them with and preparing them for a ministry that they're going to undertake after He's gone. And He's preparing them because it's going to be difficult. It's going to be a time of tribulation and sorrow and persecution. And one of the things He tells them is He describes the importance of here about abiding in Him. Look at verse 4. John chapter 15, verse 4. He says, "Abide in Me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in Me." He says, "I am the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in Me and I in him bears much fruit. For without Me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in Me, he's cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they're burned. If you abide in Me and My words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. For this, by this My Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be My disciples. As the Father loved Me, I also have loved you. Abide in My love. If you keep My commandments, you will abide in My love, just as I have kept My Father's commandments and abide in His love." Now look at verse 11. He tells them this: "These things I have spoken to you, that My joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full." See, those two ideas are tied together: abiding in Christ and joy. Your joy is full only when you abide in Him. We can't do anything apart from Him. Severed from Him, apart from Him, He says, you can do nothing. But in Me, if you abide in Me, He says, you're going to bring forth fruit. And you'll bring forth fruit to the glory of the Father. And that's what we're called upon to do. He says, "I write these things and tell you this so that your joy can be full." Paul talked about those same two things in the book of Philippians. The whole tone of that letter is one of rejoicing. Even though Paul writes it from a prison cell, he implores them to rejoice, to be full of joy. But that letter also focuses on the fact that the theme of that book is the mind of Christ. He says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." When we abide in Christ and let Him live His life through us, that's when our joy is full. And that simply means that we allow the Holy Spirit of God that He's placed within us to control us, to have complete control in our hearts. Not controlled by the flesh, but controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. And when we do, the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love and joy. Joy. One of the interesting things about the word joy, it was the most common greeting among Christians. You know, when we greet one another, we say, "Hello, how are you? Hi, how are things going?" They said, "Rejoice." Sometimes it's translated a little bit differently. Sometimes you'll see, in particular in King James, it'll say, "Hail," H-A-I-L. It's actually the word rejoice. It's actually the word rejoice. That was their greeting to one another. And you say, "Well, why is that the case?" I think because that's what should characterize the life of a Christian, is joy. What should characterize the life of every believer is a life of joy. A positive, happy, glad, deep-seated, calmly restful joy. It'll be seen in our lives. Now, I'm one that needs to hear this. My wife sometimes calls me a pessimist. And sometimes I do have difficulty with negative feelings. I shouldn't. You know, if the Holy Spirit is in control of my heart and life, there's no way that we should be negative people. We should be positive, glad, happy, joyful. And it's a calm thing. It's not that I'm exuberant and emotional. That's not at all. Joy is a calmly, deep-seated spiritual emotion produced by the Holy Spirit of God when He's in control of our hearts and lives. That's what our lives should be characterized by. Just think about how more effective our witness will be for the Lord Jesus Christ if that's what people see in us. If they can see in your life and the way you live your life day by day, you know, Jesus Christ really does make a difference. They'll call you happy. They'll call you glad because they don't know the difference between happiness and joy. But you'll know that the real difference is that person is a person who's filled with joy. And a person who's filled with joy is a person that other people will look at and say, I want that. I want that in my life. I want to feel that way. I want to be calm and joyous about things like that person is. And it really gives you an opportunity to say, well, it's not because of me. It's nothing that I do, or not because of me, and this is not what I am naturally. It's because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for me. And you have an opportunity to share the gospel of God's grace, the love of God, and the secret of that joy by sharing with them Jesus Christ. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. What a wonderful thing that He's provided for us. I will not be here next Sunday morning. Brother Jim Morrison will be bringing the Bible message next Sunday morning. My family and I will be on vacation. We'll be back the following Sunday. And when we do come back, we will look at the third aspect of the fruit of the Spirit, and that is peace. And that is also something that the world does not understand and know at all, is the peace of God. May we close in prayer this morning. Father, we just thank You that we can meet together this day and just rejoice in You. And rejoice in what You have made us in Christ Jesus. We thank You so much for the rich blessings that we have in Him. We thank You, Father, for this emotional feeling, this spiritual feeling that is a part of our lives, is produced in us by Your Spirit. And we just pray that as we go from this place, that we will just allow the Holy Spirit to fill us moment by moment so that others can see this joy in us and maybe seek to know why is that way? And we can share with them the love of Jesus Christ. We can share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. What a wonderful privilege it is for us to know You, Father, but also to serve You in this way and to share this wonderful truth with others. May we be faithful in that work. May we give You the glory and the honor and praise that You alone deserve. We pray in our Savior's precious name. Amen. The Lord bless you this morning.